The opportunity to be with you and to worship together. I appreciate very much all the work and effort that has gone into your service. I don't know if you pay much attention to the kind of preparation that it would take to do the kind of music that you have, and I very much appreciate that opportunity. I understand that most of you would not be familiar with me, but I've been familiar with your church for many years. You may or may not know that Susan Bostrom is my cousin, or I'm her cousin, and I've known, of course, Susan all my life, and I've known Ron probably since back in the early 70s or so. He's been part of the family, and so being familiar with this church and its ministry and development and how God has used you over the many, many years has been something that I've been familiar with, so I appreciate this opportunity as well. And you know my relationship with the Eddies and how Thomas and Lorelei are part of the team in terms of ministry to state. I would invite you to join with me, if you will, before we go any further in reading Psalm 23. I realize it's a very familiar passage to you, something that you've read often, but would you stand with me as we read this portion of God's Word? And I see it's behind me, but I forgot to bring my bulletin, and my version is a little bit different. But read it with me, please. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You fill my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Please pray with me. Please be seated. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for not being silent. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in our lives even now. I thank you, Father, that you provide for us gospel rest, that you are very clear about what this means, and your entire word actually speaks to us in this regard. I pray that this morning as we reflect upon this portion of your word that we might be encouraged in our faith and our walk with you. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't know what summer is like for you in terms of what characterizes your time, but I suspect that something that often happens in the summer when maybe the schedule is a little bit freer is that there's some extra reading, maybe extra reading time. Maybe it's just a pocket of reading time when you're on a vacation. Some of you may go to the mountains, some to the beach, or wherever you might go. But there's a number of books that have meant something to me that might provide some reading for you in regards to this summer. One is called Endurance. It's about Sir Ernest Shackleton, a guy that took a group of people down to the Antarctic. And this is all before World War I. And the ship that they were on, if you can think of the particular era, ended up being frozen in the ice, and they had to go through the trial and the tribulation of taking what they could off the ship and then finding their way back to safe passage. It was an exhausting read in a lot of ways in terms of what these men had to go through. Another book that you may or may not be familiar with is called The Long Walk by Sławomir Rowicz. This is a Polish soldier. It is a true story, although some claim that it is so incredible that it really can't be possibly true. But it's of this Polish soldier who during World War II in 1939 found himself being arrested and charged by the Russians and sent to Moscow, and then sentenced to Siberia for some 25 years. And the book highlights this incredible story of this man who ends up in Siberia, and then knowing that 25 years is an incredibly long time, they decided that he, that is, along with about six or seven other guys, decided to escape from this prison in Siberia and walk, if you can imagine, walk some 4,000 miles to, at that time, British India. And so if you're interested in an incredible story of endurance, so to speak, in either one of those books, we'll describe that. Now, in both cases, you might find yourself at times to be just totally exhausted by these stories. I mean, imagine what it would be like without any proper equipment to walk 4,000 miles from Siberia to British India in that time during beginning of World War II. I mean, they were just incredibly exhausted. I find that when you experience life, it doesn't take long before you find yourself at times to be a bit tired, a bit exhausted, right? There's all kinds of reasons. We'll talk about those in a few minutes. But I also find that through the scriptures, through the Word of God, that something like, or a passage like Psalm 23 provides for us an orientation in regards to our need for rest. And what I might say this morning, our need for gospel rest. If you think about Psalm 23, written by David under the influence, inspiration, I should say, of the Holy Spirit, we find here what I'll call a micro version of rest, meaning that here you have a guy who is writing at a time when things weren't always great for him. Now, King David, who lived some 900 years before the birth of Christ, experienced a lot of difficulties within his own life. And there's a benefit for us in the scriptures of reading about his life because we can identify with any number of things. Some things maybe we can't. But regardless, we find that here was a guy who really understood the need for rest. And when you think about Psalm 23, you're not picturing a urban type setting, correct? You're talking about a very agrarian, earthy kind of an environment where you've got still waters and pastures and all the things that go along with that. The fact that the Lord is my shepherd, we say. And then at the same time, we should be reminded of the fact that even though Psalm 23 is not a treatment of the Sabbath, per se, right, in terms of coming together and worshiping the Lord and finding a day of rest, there are certain similarities that we should keep in mind. One commentary by the name of Dulwich says this in regards to Psalm 23. He says, Psalm 23 presents a picture of being in the presence of the Lord, shepherd, guide, provider, protector, in pastures of fresh and tender grass where one lies at ease and rest, enjoyment, and combined. And it is a resting dwelling place, specifically an oasis, verdant spot in the desert, where the weary finds a most pleasant resting place. It is a place our shepherd provides gentle leading. So I'm going to refer to this Psalm 23 rest as a picture of gospel rest. And in order to better understand what we find here in Psalm 23, there's a number of things that I would like to accent, and I would like to begin with this particular point, and that is, there will be no rest, there'll be no gospel rest, unless we have the appropriate conditions for that rest. Now, if we ask the question, who needs rest? Certainly David was one example. If you think about the details of his life, and we just mentioned some of them, the fact is that David, when he wrote this psalm, from what we understand, was in significant conflict with his son Absalom. And if you'll recall, Absalom was a great thorn to his father's side at this time. Those were dark days for David, as you can imagine. Whenever there's family conflict, there are very dark days. And in this particular case, David, along with others, were forced to flee their home and their capital. They were on the run. And so for David to write something like Psalm 23 is an interesting statement in regards to his ability to consider his circumstances in the context of what we'll say today is the gospel. David's life, for the most part, was full of tension. He was hated and pursued by King Saul and forced out of his comfort zone many times as he was running from being killed. He had an unfulfilled desire in regards to the temple. If you recall, David really wanted to build the temple for God. He wanted to do this as a way of showing his love for the Lord. But God said, no, David, you're not going to build the temple. You're a man of blood, and you will not build the temple. And so if you think about what it means to have unfulfilled desires, it's not easy. And then his own personal struggle. You all did a great job today with the worship, not only with the music, but then bringing in Psalm 51. I mean, think about the burden, the pain that David, in a sense, caused upon his own life when he committed adultery and then murder. I mean, here is a man of God, a man whose heart belongs to God. It's interesting because we don't ever question David's relationship with God. Oh, was he really a believer or wasn't he? I mean, let's face it, if someone was part of your church and they had committed the things, had been involved in the kinds of things that David was involved in, you'd say, I'm not sure if this is a believer. So all those things combined for David created an environment of weariness, we should say. It should be understood that if there isn't the sense that I need rest, then I'll never qualify, so to speak, for gospel rest. I don't know if you're familiar with a man by the name of Henry Nouwen. He's deceased. He wrote a number of books, one of which is a favorite of mine, is The Return of the Prodigal Son. And what he did was he had this episode in his life where he became familiar with the Rembrandt picture, painting of the Return of the Prodigal Son that's in St. Petersburg. And so he began to spend time studying this particular piece of art, which is well known, and you may have seen a copy of it. It's a pretty common one. It's based, of course, on Luke chapter 15. The painting portrays the wayward lost son that is kneeling on the ground in the arms of his elderly father that he has greatly disappointed and betrayed, to be honest with you. The righteous older brother and friend are standing there in the portrait, just kind of glaring at the son in disgust, so to speak, because they have been faithful friends to the father, when here this one is now returned. In the picture, Nouwen speaks about some of the details of the lostness of the son. He says he has a shaved head in the picture, the shaved head of a prisoner. He does not have a name but a number. His clothes are that of underclothes that barely cover his body. His feet show the evidence of a long journey. The left foot is badly scarred and has slipped out of the worn sandal, and the right foot only partially covered by the broken sandal. How lost and weary was the son? Nouwen goes on, he writes this. He says, when the younger son was no longer considered a human being by the people around him, he felt the profundity of his isolation, the deepest loneliness one can experience. He was truly lost, and it was this complete lostness that brought him to his senses. He was shocked into the awareness of his utter alienation and suddenly understood that he had embarked on the road to death. He had become so disconnected from what gives life, family, friends, community, acquaintances, and even food, that he realized that death would be the natural next step. Now, maybe you've never felt quite that weary or tired. But maybe you have. I mean, maybe there have been some pretty dark days for you. Or maybe you've known of others who have had really difficult circumstances. And that really is the beauty of the gospel. In some ways, I think the world views Christians, people of faith, as those who have it all together. I mean, you know, they just do. They just have it all together. They're people living the abundant life, so to speak, and they seem to know everything, etc. And the list goes on and on and on. I think in terms of how we're often characterized, but the church, the people of God, should be viewed first of all as people who understand what it means to be lost. There ought to be a sense in your office that there's a guy, there's a gal who really understands lostness and what it means to be truly weary, in need. That's how the world ought to view us. And if the world would start viewing us from that perspective, I can assure you that our testimony and our witness would be very different. What does it take for you to say to yourself, I am in need. I need Psalm 23. Now, maybe for you, your weariness comes because there's a lot of anxiety in your life. Do you own that anxiety? Maybe you're single, but you would really, really like to be married. But that last coffee date really didn't go so well. And you're not sure you want to ever do another one. Or maybe you're married, and you're finding your marriage to be the cause of weariness. Or maybe you're married and you would love to have children. For whatever reason, you haven't been able to have children and it just seems to wear on you. Or maybe you are a mom and dad and you find that it would just be wonderful to have a little bit more adult time, adult conversation. And you love your children, but you just find them to tire you out. Or maybe you have issues in regards to work. You're not finding satisfaction within your job, or maybe you don't have a job at all and you're still looking for one, and it just makes you tired. And there's so many other things that we go down the list of what it is that can cause us. I mean, in some cases, maybe we have a great job and what really makes us tired is the idol of work. Or maybe it's a neighbor or some other relationship within marriage, within the family. The list goes on. We live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world that isn't perfect. And so Psalm 23 is a reminder to us that we are in need of that pasture and those quiet waters, and we're in need of that shepherd. And yet at the same time, it's a dose of reality for us. So first of all, we need to understand the condition that's necessary. But secondly, we need to understand the consequences of the gospel rest. Gospel rest is when you are quiet and still, not just quiet and still, but quiet and still before God in such a way that you can experience His voice through His word. And you can experience the fellowship of the Spirit through prayer or through times of worship like now. I hope that when you think about your week and the course of each day and you come to this particular part of the week, that you say to yourself, I'm looking forward to coming and worshiping with others, but knowing also that I have time in this context to think about God and my life and my need for Him in a way that maybe I would not normally have. You're familiar with Psalm 46 that says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Be still, the psalmist says, and know that I am God. Do you have those kinds of opportunities where you can be still and you can experience the consequence of the gospel? And if you do, I think you're going to find two different things that you'll want to keep in mind. The first is, in regards to the consequence, is what I will call the confrontation. When I think about Psalm 23, I'm reminded of the fact that gospel rest that is described there can be actually dangerous. It can be a problem in itself. And here's what I mean. If you ever think about the passages of Scripture that talk about people of God being in front of God or being in the presence of God, like Isaiah 6, for example, or Moses when he was in the desert, and the list goes on. They were scary times. They were scary times in most cases because in the light of God's presence, we are shown for who we really are. And that's not always pleasant. I know it's not pleasant in my life. But I know I need a regular dose of being shown who Chuck Garriott really is. And in doing so, at times I see my sin. Again, within your worship, having an opportunity for us to contemplate our sin. Who have I offended? What have I said to so-and-so, or what didn't I say to my wife, Debbie, that needed to be said? When was I kind of grouchy, moody, right? If Debbie were here and had her come up and she were to testify about just what it's like to live with Chuck Garriott, man, you would see, well, we'd be here a long time, you know, to see all the sin. And that's needed. And that's what happens when you're by the quiet waters, when you're in that pasture, when you're with your shepherd. You're going to see your sin. But I'm also going to see the fact that there are certain things in my life that need to be addressed. At times I need to be reminded about my calling. And every one of us here has a calling. This is where God is directing us. And maybe for some of you, it's being a mom. A mom who loves Jesus and loves her husband and her kids, and is every day trying to figure out what that calling looks like. That's what happens when you're in that still place. Or maybe it's in terms of something else in regards to your life within the church and your service here and your commitment to the body of Christ. One of the things about Ron and Susan over the years that has always impressed me is their love for Jesus, their love for his church, and their love for his people and work. And you know, sometimes we need to be still enough to hear God in the midst of that. And then other times there are things that I need to change, I need to repent of. And you're going to find the same thing. In other words, the point is that when you're in that quiet place, it can be kind of dangerous. But at the same time, if you look back at the passage in Psalm 23, it says, he restores my soul. So he takes something that is in need, and he doesn't just leave us there. You know, I'm sure what it's like to have some part of your house restored, maybe after there was certain needs, or maybe some other aspect. But there's a sense of newness and freshness within the gospel, right? That yes, I see my sin, I see my need, I see my circumstances, I see the things that exhaust me, that make me tired. And yet somehow in the midst of that, through the presence of God and his Spirit and his renewing grace and his love and his mercy, maybe my circumstances haven't really changed, but my perspective has changed. And maybe your circumstances will never change. That's not the way God is going to bring restoration within your life. I have a friend who, for well over 40 years, has been paralyzed from the neck down, shoulders down. He has very limited movement. He's been in a wheelchair since 19, 67. I was with her. We were having lunch together a few months back, and she reminded me about certain circumstances. And when I sat there over lunch thinking about what her life has been like, she has absolutely no hope of ever being out of that wheelchair. And yet, what amazes me is the amount of gospel rest that comes out of her speech and her attitude and her sense of calling in life. She, I know, experiences this restoration on a daily basis because it's needed. It's not something where, oh, hey, I've been restored, I'm done. No, every day of our lives, we're going to have to get up, be confronted with our sin and our circumstances and all, everything else that is exhausting us. Maybe you wake up tired. And that's okay, because that's a reminder of what you need in Christ. He restores my soul. There's a lot more we could talk about there, but I would just encourage you to think through what that looks like. And then last of all, I want to talk about the place of rest. And the place of rest to me is important because when you look at Psalm 23, the psalmist there, David, doesn't just simply talk about the need for rest and the fact that it's given, but he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. Then he talks about the places, right? The quiet waters, the pastures, the green, lush, welcoming pastures that are pleasant to the eye, pleasant to the senses. Now, I don't know about you, but there are places that I very much enjoy. I love being around water. I love the ocean. I love the dynamics of just this massive body of water, you know, that covers something like 70% of the Earth's surface. It's just amazing. And all the life and all the things that are in there. And on occasion, Debbie and I will have an opportunity to go someplace and just enjoy a beach or the water, what have you. I find that to be restful. I find that to be enjoyable. But I can't live on the beach all the time, right? I mean, I guess I could, but it would get kind of boring and my wife would kind of wonder, where have I been? And so would my work. And so you just can't do that forever, right? So even though we all have places, maybe for you it's the mountains and maybe for you it's, I don't know, someplace. But the point is this. The Bible does speak about places when it comes to this rest. And those places are not there just by accident. Those places have been created by God. And maybe for you, on occasion, you can go to the beach or you can go to the mountains, but there must be some regular place where you can experience the Psalm 23 gospel rest. Maybe it's at a particular time of day or night where you can be quiet and still. Now, right now, my home is in a horrible mess. It's being renovated. My daughter and her family are living with us for a while. So having extra family and grandchildren in a house that's being renovated, it can be a little bit tiring at times. And so I found myself needing to redefine my place where I can have my quiet time and my time with God. And, you know, it doesn't matter where I am. If I have to be up on my roof, right, it's okay. If I have to be, you know, it's in some part of the house that's dusty and dirty because of the construction, it's okay. I just need a place where I can be quiet before God. And I can spend time in His Word, listening to His voice, the voice of my shepherd. I can spend time meditating on His Word. I can spend time praying. Now, maybe you don't really have a place in your home at all. Maybe for you, it's a park bench someplace. It's a trail. It's, I don't know, maybe it's on the metro or on the bus. I'm amazed at how peaceful people can be on the metro. I mean, really, just next time you go, watch how many people can sleep on the metro, right? are, I mean, it's a crazy place at times because, like, at certain points in the day, you don't have any space to yourself. I mean, if you have 2 inches, you're doing really well. But I see people quite restful on the metro. So I don't know where it is for you. All I know is there must be some place where you can go and you can experience the gospel rest. One of the things that I've noticed when I read through that one book by Rowicz, the Polish soldier, is that he describes the ultimate, or he describes the rest that reminds me of the ultimate rest, meaning that in verse 6 of the passage, David says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me." Notice that, "will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Ultimately, that's where we're going. And on this side of heaven, we experience what I'll call like the shadows of that ultimate rest. And that's what I think Psalm 23 is about. I hope I don't ruin the book, The Long Walk by Rowicz, when I read or mention this one last part. Maybe I've already said too much, but I want to just read to you this one section that describes after this long, incredible walk of going through deserts and snowstorms and mountains and cliffs and you name it was thrown at them. They finally get to British India. And he describes what it was like when he came to the conclusion of the long walk, when he could rest. And he apparently was so exhausted, among others, that he actually went into a month-long sleep. But this is what he said when he got to India. "We started to laugh and jig in restraining arms, going around in a crazy hopping polka. We were both laughing and crying at the same time. I do not remember starting to dance, but there we were, the four of us, storming around, kicking up the dust, hugging one another and laughing hysterically to the blur of tears until we collapsed one by one on the ground. We sprawled out, repeating softly the words, 'We are safe. We are safe. We should be able to live again.'" I think in a very real way, that's what Psalm 23 is reminding us. Not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, not in anyone else, but in Christ, who loves us so much that he went to the cross and experienced the shadow of the valley of death, experienced that for us so that we would have an incredible shepherd that loves us with every bit of love far beyond what we can imagine. And we could experience, not just in the future, but now on this side of heaven, the gospel rest in Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this time even now where we can set aside time to worship you and to seek you and to love you. I pray, Father, that regardless of what we might be going through, what my friends here are going through, that they would experience from you the gift of not just a kind of rest, but a very specific form of gospel rest that's centered on Christ and Christ alone. We need to know more about that rest through you, and we need to know how to experience that, not by our own discipline, so to speak, but because of what you're doing in our love, in our lives through your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.